How about we go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for this chance to worship, this chance to dig into your word. Lord, we thank you that it challenges our culture, that it may challenge our thinking, but Lord, help us to be biblically minded, to submit ourselves to your truth. Lord, help us to be people who live well in every area of life, in every relationship. And Lord, I just ask a special leading for each person here who's married and in that particular relationship of marriage and how it points to the gospel. Lord, I just pray we would live that well. But all relationships, whether friendships with our bosses, with our kids, with neighbors, Lord, help us to be people that point to you. And just live well. I ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have a pair of scissors up here. And if you look at a pair of scissors, there's two pieces to it. And they're joined together. And with the two pieces joined together, then they function quite well. And you can cut a piece of paper or whatever you're trying to do, a poster board. And so, but it's crucial that both pieces be there. And what we're going to look at today is we've been working through the Bible book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul, and we have come to a particular passage, Ephesians chapter 5, probably not a real popular passage with a lot of people. It's, you know, I kind of, in my head, I'm like, if you're a visitor here today, welcome to Politically Incorrect Sunday, which actually is most weeks, but in particular this week. But what the passage we've been working through, the book of Ephesians, and the passage we've hit today talks about husbands and wives in particular, but I think a lot of relationships, and it gives us this kind of two-piece, two sides that come together and make one. And so I want you to watch for that as I read through this particular passage. What I'm asking you to watch for is respect or honor or a particular aspect of respect, which is submission and love. So respect and love are the two sides of the pair of scissors that allow it to function. And they're the two sides of what makes a marriage work well. And so we're going to look at that. Now, I want to give you just a little background before I read our primary passage in Ephesians 5. And the background is this. Understand in the Greco-Roman world, in the ancient world, that it was very different than 2015 United States of America as far as how the culture interacted, as how people were viewed. And understand that in that culture, the husband, the man, was really the king. And very clearly, as a matter of fact, in Greco-Roman culture, like for instance, if they had a child and there were like too many daughters because they weren't valued as much as sons, if there were too many daughters, the husband could say, you know what, we're just going to take that child and put him out. And so there was kind of this like little waiting period where the father decides whether this child lives or dies. And so they just, I mean, they had power. Women were viewed as property. Wives were viewed as property. Slaves was very common in that day. Slaves were viewed as property. Children were viewed, they did not have rights, really. And so it was very much a man's world in a very negative sense. And into that ancient world steps Jesus Christ, who treated women in particular very differently, and children as well, and slaves, and the destitute, and the widows, all those that society didn't treat well. And like in the case of women, he would lift them up. Some of them were his close followers, which was very rare for rabbis. Some were like Mary, sat at his feet, and he taught her. Rabbis didn't have women disciples that would sit down and be taught by the rabbi. Now, she wasn't one of the 12 disciples. She wasn't an apostle, but she was welcomed, and he taught her. And we see that Jesus lifted women up. He ran into a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, that in that culture, she would have been 100 notches below a Jewish rabbi. And yet he reached out to her. He shared who he was with her. And she became a key to him reaching a whole village. And the very first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the great miracle that is his ultimate credential, Jesus entrusted to women, who at that time, my understanding is, couldn't even be witnesses in a court case because they weren't trusted. They weren't, their opinion was not valued. And yet God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit chooses women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this incredible miracle. And so Jesus bursts on the scene of an ancient culture, a man's world, and the gospel explodes. And it really was radical, revolutionary stuff that just began to spread. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 in the scripture. This particular passage. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. This idea that we are all loved, that we can all have an inheritance in God, that we are all valued, that we're all gifted, that we all can be used by God, this was revolutionary and incredible. And so it's into that context that Jesus stepped and changed some things. And yet, when we look at this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 6, and chapter 6, verse 4, in our culture, that is very different than ancient culture. It's no longer a man's world in many ways. For many people, they struggle with what this passage says. They struggle with some different roles. Not different values, not different worth, but some different roles, some complementary roles in the case of particularly men and women. But I want us to look at this particular passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through chapter 6, verse 4. Won't lift out all of it. I will read the whole thing to you, and then I'll just focus in on a few things. So think about the scissors. Look for respect as one piece, one side, and look for love as the others. Verse 21, which I think is a key verse in this particular passage, it's often left out when people discuss this section because if you're a guy and you really want to, you know, have a club over a woman, you leave out verse 21, which sets a tone, which lays a foundation that keeps it all in perspective. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there's a mutual submission that happens. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now notice how narrow this is. We have to be very clear here because it would be very dangerous to have a basic concept of just all women submit themselves to all men. That would be very dangerous. But this is someone that you've chosen, someone that you love, someone that you have entered in a lifelong covenant relationship with. And so Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is not just Paul's opinion, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now this word head is a disputed word when you look at the scholars. Some focus in on authority. Others focus in on source. I think there's really a combination of both. And the idea is that I think husbands do have some authority. And if you literally go back to the Genesis account, husbands were the source of the wife. You know, it's like the old story of the little kid and the little boy, he's hurting and his side's hurting. His mom says, what's going on? He says, I think I'm about to have a wife. And because men were the source of women. God used man and launched that. All right, so here we go. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, let me stop there, verse 25, and say, if you're a woman in ancient culture, and you're listening to this letter being read out loud, which is, I think, how it would have been first presented to the church at Ephesus. That first statement, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that's radical stuff. Because you're sitting there in a service with men, women, children, servants, slaves, and submit to one another. And then they hear wives, and the wives would have kind of perked up like, we're actually being addressed, because in that culture, you wouldn't bother. You wouldn't bother with the wives. Now, then what they hear about submit yourselves to your husbands, that's probably not radical stuff for them. That would have fit with the culture. They would have been like, oh, okay. But then right here, verse 25, this would have been a major turn for them. And the wives would have been elbowing, you know. I'm sure they did that in ancient culture as well. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Because in ancient culture, husbands really didn't have obligation to love their wives. They were viewed as property in many cultures. We still see this in kind of this attitude, this general downgrading of women in Islam today in many places. Verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Almost all scholars point to that as a picture of Christian baptism, that great picture, the initiation ceremony and the Christian faith, where we're pictured washing our sins away, that great cleansing picture that we're given. Verse 27, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So the principles he's giving them help this to work, help marriage to work, these principles about respect and love. Verse 32, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. And so marriage points and sends a message. It's a positive illustration of Christ and the church. Verse 33, if I had to star one verse, I would star this one. However, each one of you also must love his wife. So see, that's one side of the scissors. As he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That's the love and respect. And they come together in order to have a great marriage. Then it goes on, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children would have been stunned because they wouldn't have been addressed in a culture typically. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then this would have been shocking. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that in ancient culture, the ones that listened to this who would have been offended would have been the men. In modern culture, modern American culture, those that probably are most likely to be offended or struggle with it would be some women. And it just shows how the culture has shifted dramatically. So I want you to think about this, and I want you to look at this particular passage, because this is not just Paul's opinion. This is inspired scripture. When we have a relationship, and I think this applies to any relationship in general, respect and love, but in particular marriage, you see this. We see respect is a part of it. We'll deal with that first, because it really shows up first when we get all the submission stuff. But that key verse, Ephesians 5:33, love your wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is a big deal. I called a few of the ladies in church who had been married a long time. I called Margie Plessinger, and I asked her, so how do you show respect to your husband? And one way she said is, she said, well, I don't act like my mother. I don't always tell him the right way to do something. I let him do it his way. She gave me another example when I asked her about submission. She said, well, he wanted to go get ice cream the other night, and I submitted to that request. When I asked Nancy Cope about respect and her husband, she recommended a book that I actually put on your outline at the bottom as a book that I would recommend as well, called Love and Respect by Dr. Emerson Eggerichs, if I'm saying his last name right. And it's a great reminder that for men, really the primary love language is respect. If you watch men when they're with other men, they want respect. When you watch men with their wives, what they're looking for in their eyes is to be admired, is to be respected by their wife. It's a big deal. When I asked Nancy about respect, she said, well, one of the ways is not choosing not to nag when there's something I would like to change or correct. I really try to resist that. And really, it's an important thing that we stop and think about. So respect is key. Now, it's very much aimed at the wife in this particular passage, but I think respect in every relationship is important and crucial. Now, one of the things that stands out here is that one of the ways that a wife respects her husband, and this is the part that irritates some people, is the idea of submission. I loved what one author said about Americans. She said that most of us are accidental feminists. And what she means by that is that we haven't actually studied and thought through it, but our culture very much is feministic. And not just in the good form of feminism, which is that women are people too, which is definitely a corrective that ancient culture needed, but the bad form of feminism that we see today that it's morphed into in many cases, and that is that everything's interchangeable and that the genders are completely basically the same and there's no complementary roles at all. And so submission is this idea of having a disposition to yield. Margie, when I asked her, talked about deferring to her husband on certain things. She said she struggled with it but found there was a freedom in this. And I kind of laughed, she said, because sometimes I can relax, and if it doesn't go well and he made the decision, it's his fault. And I thought that was interesting. Nancy, when I talked to her about it, she said it's much easier to submit in areas where she feels like he has a lot more knowledge than she does, and that would make sense as well. It's harder in others. One of the other ladies who'd been married a long time here that I called and talked to, she gave an example. I'm going to be a little blurry and vague on the details here to kind of protect it. But basically, she said she had a time recently where the company she worked for was going to go in a direction that she didn't approve of. It wasn't illegal, but as Christians, she just didn't feel good about the direction that this company was going to go, and it was really looking at this. And she and her husband talked about it, and they prayed about it, and she wasn't sure what to do because her income was a large portion of what the family made. And finally, at one point, she said, her husband, he just looked at me, and he said, if the company does this, if they take this particular action, you will not work there anymore. And she said, you know what, I needed that. I needed to have that kind of freedom that I could walk away from that salary that was crucial to us. And she said, I needed him to actually make that decision. And she gave that as an example of a time where submission was helpful. Now, I want to be clear that I don't think that wives should be doormats by any stretch. I don't think submission is being a doormat. If you look at the scripture very clearly, Jesus Christ, the fully divine Son of God, submits to God the Father. We see it over and over again. Probably the classic case is when he's in the garden and he's about to be arrested. He's going to die on a cross. He's going to experience the sins of the world placed upon him. And he says, Father, is there any other way? And the Father says, no. And he says, well, not my will, but thine be done. That is submission. And it is holy. And it is good. And it is not demeaning, but is what Christ did with his Father. And all the theologians, you look, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's an equality in the Trinity. But Jesus Christ voluntarily submitted himself to accomplish the mission and to see what needs to happen. Now, as we go through this, look at Ephesians 5:21, the beginning of this passage, the one some like to leave out. It's submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I will tell you, I've been married a long time, and I would say most of the time, there's this just mutual submission. There are some things that my wife is better at than I am. There are some things I'm better at than she is. And, you know, we kind of allow the other person to take the lead. An example for me in this mutual submission, and I think this happens in all relationships, but certainly in marriage, would be something like driving the car. Sometimes she drives, sometimes I drive. Clearly, we're both equal sitting in the front seat. Clearly, we both have the same worth and value. But if it comes down to it, if there's a difference on, well, I think we need to go this way or I think we need to go that way, the driver gets to make the call, right? That's how it works. And that's a mutual submission. Over the years, I've had many times, I will just tell you straight up, I think I'm not as good at coming up with good, specific discipline with our children than my wife is. I go to spanking pretty quickly I have a couple go-to things. And she's much more creative than I am. And so I've kind of learned to run a punishment past her. And often she'll come up with something deviously clever that's quite painful. And so there's value in that, and that's a submission. That's a mutual kind of submission. In the early days of our marriage, I handled most of the finances. I did really all of it. Now we kind of share that. She does a certain part that she's much better at than I am, and I do another part. And so those are the kinds of things that happen in that mutual submission. If you looked on any chart, organizational chart of Journey Church, you're not going to find my wife in charge of who is hired and who is fired. But I will tell you that I certainly talk through that kind of thing with my wife. I've been in ministry 20 years, and I'd be hard-pressed to come up with an example where I hired someone that she was opposed to, or I fired someone that she didn't agree with that decision. So even though she wouldn't be on the organizational chart, you'd see my name. There's that great respect that happens both ways. Now, just to give you kind of the classic example in my mind of mutual submission that I kind of chuckle at, and this is where you have to boil it down to God's in charge, and it's not this power struggle between us, is before we got married, I said to my wife, I said, just so we're really clear, I am never moving to Alaska. But as time moved forward, I felt very clearly, and through times of prayer and fasting, you've heard that story, those of you who have attended regularly, that God wanted us to do that. And so we did do that. She had family here. She was very much for moving to Alaska. I really wasn't. And yet that's where we ended up. So those are some things just to kind of think about. But we need to understand that often what makes our marriages a power struggle or source of conflict, it's not necessarily our spouse's insensitivity or apathy. It's this big problem of pride and that we're not willing to submit. But I do want to be clear here that wives should submit to husbands. It does say this in this passage. They should respect, honor, and yes, submit to husbands. And submission is part of all of our lives as Christians. I chuckled the other day. Henry, my youngest, 7 years old, he said, I can't wait till I'm an adult and don't have to do what anybody tells me. Now, does he understand adulthood? No, he does not. Submission is part of our lives. In the scripture, we're specifically told to submit to the government. There are some clauses there where you don't, but generally speaking, we submit to the government, to church leaders. There's different kinds of things. And here we have this, you know, husbands and wives. Wives should submit to husbands. Now, my mom makes this amazing chocolate cake. I mean, it is amazing. It is awesome. And she says that there's this one ingredient that one time she left out. And I think I remember this, but I wasn't sure. And she left out this ingredient, and it went from being a cake to kind of being a brownie. And it still tasted pretty good, but it just wasn't the same. And it was baking soda was the ingredient. Now, baking soda by itself, if you pull it out and look at it, and if you were to taste baking soda, is not something that we're like, yes, this is the best part of this chocolate cake. And that's probably how some of you feel when it comes to submission, wives submitting to husbands in particular, that you pull it out and it's kind of like baking soda. And yet, if this is not part of your marriage, I believe that you're missing out on what it could be. Now, I asked my wife about submission. I said, I'm curious, how would you phrase this? You know, you have a young woman in front of you about to get married, wide-eyed. What would you say? And her line was this. She said, stop and think about dancing. You know, a couple dancing. And she said, in dancing, the man takes the lead, but the point is to showcase the woman. And I thought that was a good illustration. I thought that was a good picture of submission, but it's mutually beneficial. When I asked my mother, who's been married for decades, I said, you know, what would you say about submission? She goes, people need to understand that it's mutually beneficial, that it is part of it, and sometimes it's hard, but it's mutually beneficial. So why do we do it? Why would I stand up here and say to those who are married, those ladies, that you should submit to your husbands, that should be part of the respect that you offer him? And that simply means, remember, willingness to yield. Ephesians 5:21 through 24, look at this again, and it gives you a couple reasons. Verse 21, why? Out of reverence for Christ. Now, that's a general one. That's why we should submit to each other, but it certainly would apply to wives, to husbands as well. Look at verse 23. Husband is the head of the wife. And I think this does not just indicate source, although that's part of it, but it also indicates some authority there. If you look at verse 23 and 24, notice that our marriages are a living portrait or picture of Christ and the church. And the church obviously should submit to Christ. See, people tend to think that marriage is all about self-fulfillment, when actually marriage is about lifting up and honoring Christ. It's about being holy and making a difference. If you look at verse 24 of our text, notice that it's just flat out commanded. So wives should submit to their husbands. And just so you don't think that, well, that's just Paul, because I've heard people say that, well, Paul was a chauvinist. Now remember, we're talking about inspired scripture here. I believe inerrant scripture without flaw. In Colossians 3:18 and 19, which this is still Paul, but it's inspired by the Spirit, says this: wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You see the two sides of the scissors again. But it's not just Paul. The other great apostle, if you have to lift out just a couple, is Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says this: wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. If you jump down in that same chapter, 1 Peter 3, to verses 5 and 6, it says this: for this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. See, the fear and what holds you back from submitting to your husbands is probably a trust issue. It's probably a cultural, you know, I'm always going to be independent. But submission to a godly husband leads to flourishing, not withering. Let me say that again. Submission to a godly, loving husband leads to flourishing, not withering. And so it is crucial that we understand this. Now, I will tell you, I've been in ministry 20 years, and every once in a while, a couple will show up in my office, and some husband wants me to, quote unquote, set his wife straight about submission. Now, this is never a fun meeting. This is never good. It reminds me of an old story of a DEA agent who came to a farmer, and he said to the farmer, he said, I'm here to check. We've heard maybe you're growing some things you shouldn't be growing, and I want to look around the farm. And the farmer said, sure, that's fine, but stay out of that field over there. And the agent went, what? Stay out of that field over there? I've got this badge. And he kind of stuck the badge right up in his face. Farmer said, all right. A couple minutes later, the farmer looks over. That DEA agent is running for his life from a big old bull. And so the farmer, being a little bit ornery, begins to yell, show him the badge, show him the badge. That's how I feel. If you show up in my office and say, you need to talk to her about submission. Understand that submission works when really you don't have to ask for it. When you're the kind of man that she knows loves you, would die for her. That's when submission works. That's one side of the scissors. When you're a disaster, when you're looking at porn, when you're not trustworthy, submission's going to be excruciatingly painful for a Christian wife, if she can do it at all. And so we need to understand this and get this. Now, if you go all the way back to creation, and I want to mention this just because sometimes people are like, well, this compliment, trying to be complementarian, rather than everything's just the same and interchangeable, that has to do with the fall. Well, I really don't think it does, because before the fall is, there is a line that says, it talks about, I guess I should have put it in, but it talks about that, you know, her desire will be for her husband and, you know, they'll want to rule. And so it kind of sets up a power struggle. I do think that the complementary nature of male and female gets warped at the fall. But look at Genesis 2:18, which is before sin, before the fall, before the curse, and it says this: the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. A helper. Someone who to come alongside. And 16 times. Now, in case you think this is demeaning or something, 16 times this word, this Hebrew word, is used in reference to God himself. This is one aspect of reflecting the image of God. You see, when you look at the Genesis account, you see male and female, and we are to reflect, we are to bear the image of God. And scholars debate, and we all debate, but there are different ways that we bear the image of God. And one way, say for instance, one or two ways that I think women very naturally bear the image of God, point to who God is that they are life-giving. Remember Eve, the name Eve, the first woman, is basically mother of all life, source of life. So women are very life-giving, obviously in birth, having children, that's a very natural way, but also I've experienced that from my mother and from female youth sponsors, and just they're very life-giving. But also, they are helpers. They come alongside and help. I can tell you in my own life and my own ministry, I'm amazed at the impact my wife has had. I once did this thing, it's called a life plan, and you sit down with this coach guy and you track your whole life and you look at it. And as I looked at that, one of the big takeaways for me is I looked and I was amazed at the impact that my wife, who I chose to marry, and that my wife had on my life. It was profound. She has made me a better man than I would have been, in my opinion, because I married her. That's being a helper. And so being a helper is unique to every marriage, because every marriage is a little different. Every relationship is a little different. Every husband is a little different. And the way my wife would help me may not be the way your wife would help you. And so we need to see this. One Christian author, she wrote this. She said, if God created a special woman perfectly suited to be your husband's helper, would you be that woman? That's a good question. Something to think about. Now, I do want to throw caution out just in case, because in a group this size, there may be a woman. I used to work for the domestic violence shelter. There may be a woman here who the absolute last thing you need to hear about your abusive husband is that you're to submit to him. I am not talking about that. You should get out quickly. You should run, not walk, out of that relationship. If you're being hit, that's just absolutely insane. It's not about being abused or beaten. Say no to that. You know, if your husband wants to lead you into sin, you say no to that. Say he says, well, let's watch a porno together to spice up our sex life. Say no to that. Absolutely not. Honey, we need to lie on this loan application. Absolutely not. And if he wants Bible, you know, to back that up, say, go read about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And the husband came in first, and Peter said, he asked him some questions, husband lies, and God drops him dead. It's kind of a chilling story, honestly. And then the wife comes in, and Peter, who wrote this stuff about submission in some passages, he turns to the wife, and he gives her an opportunity to do the right thing, to step away from the lie that her husband let her down. And she doesn't. And he says, okay. And God strikes her dead as well. So if your husband's leading you into sin, absolutely, positively no, walk away from that and say no to that. But generally speaking, a loving, godly husband, you will flourish, not wither. I even had to chuckle at liberal Episcopalian writer Rachel Held Evans. And she talked about one time she was trying to do like a month on submission. Now, of course, she made it a caricature of what it is and kind of mocked it. And but she talked about that her husband, who loved her very much, that it was Christmas time and she had all these friends in and some were even staying at their house. And she wanted to throw a last minute Christmas party for all these folks while they were there. And you know, and she wasn't done with the Christmas shopping and all these kind of things, and she has a tendency to overcommit. And she said, my husband's very mild-mannered. He never, you know, tells me anything like, you know, you can't do this or that. And she said, he stunned me. He looked me right in the eye and said, absolutely not. You've got too much to do. It will stress you out. And she said, I argued. I got mad. She said, I threw a fit. And she goes, but afterwards, he saved her from her desire to overcommit, from her inability to say no to something that she should say no to. And she appreciated that her husband stepped in and said, no, that's not something you need to do. So you need to be a woman who truly blesses her husband. You bless him by serving him, esteeming him, building him up, be for him. How can you bless him today? That's a great question to ask. I'm telling you, wives, that more than anything, he wants to look into your eyes and see admiration and respect. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. How do you tear down your own house? Criticize, drag down, badmouth your husband. How do you build up your house? Be a helper. Be an encouragement to him. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this, the second part, because you'll hear in a lot of sources, in a lot of places, that husbands should love their wives. That's not radical in this culture. But what I just talked about, you're not going to hear on the Today Show. You're not going to pick up in a bestseller at Barnes & Noble's. You're only going to find it in the Bible or Christian books to encourage you to do that respect piece. But love is the other side of the pair of scissors. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This was radical stuff for husbands to be told to love their wives. It's a sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that Christ showed for his church. He died for her. I love the story that Bob Russell tells. He's the pastor of Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. A woman named Liz Curtis Higgs, who was a shock jock on the radio, and she had just moved to Louisville. And here she was. She's in Louisville. And she's on this rock station. She's foul-mouthed. She's a radical feminist. Howard Stern took her aside one time and told her that you've got to clean up your act. Now, that's not good when Howard Stern tells you you've got to clean up your act. He was afraid she was going to self-destruct because of the drugs and all that she was doing. And she became friends at the radio station with Evelyn and Tim Kelly, who were new Christians at Southeast Christian Church. They invite her to church, and they had prayed over her coming. They were excited. They didn't know when she'd show up. So she shows up, radical feminist, you know, party girl, foul-mouthed shock jock. She shows up to church, and the sermon is Ephesians 5, wives submit to your husbands. And they're dying. They're like, you've got to be kidding me. That's, Lord, really? That's the message for our shock jock friend, Liz Curtis Higgs? But when you hear her tell the story, she said this. She leaned over to the couple that invited her to church. When it got to this part about love your wives as Christ loved the church, and as the minister talked about how he died for the church, it was sacrificial love. She leaned over and she said to Evelyn, if I ever met a man who'd die for me, I'd marry him in a minute. And her friend said, Liz, a man has already died for you. His name is Jesus Christ. And within a few weeks, she accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. God used a sermon on wives submit to your husbands with a feminist shock jock to lead her to Christ. You just never know. See, marriage is a fierce love that will change your life. God designed marriage to make us holy, not always to, in the short term, make us happy. Don't just love your wife as you think she deserves it. There are days you're going to think she doesn't deserve it. Love her as Christ loved the church. That's the bar. That's the standard. It's sacrificial. It's challenging. Become a student of your spouse. What is love to her? Love is a verb. Ask her sometime to finish the line, I feel loved when. And I don't know. Maybe it's giving gifts. Maybe it's acts of service. Maybe it's words of affirmation. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's food. I don't know what it is, but find out how your wife feels loved and love her in a committed, sacrificial kind of way. And we have to, husbands, change our definition of a good day in our marriage. The typical definition for us is a good day in our marriage is when my wife affirms me, notices me, appreciates me, and serves me. When a good day in my marriage needs to be a day that I appreciate her, notice her, serve her, and love her. On the day of judgment, when you stand before God, you will not be asked how well your wife loved you. You will be asked how well you loved your wife. And so stop and think about this and love your wife well. Make sure that your marriage stands out. And so this is crucial that we live and walk in this. Now, the Bible starts with a marriage in the garden, Adam and Eve, and it ends with a marriage in the book of Revelation. of Christ and the church, the Lamb and the church. And we see that marriage matters and that marriage reminds people of Jesus. It's an incredible testimony. What if in Christian marriages it was so different that people were just stunned by it? What if evangelical Christians had a zero divorce rate? Would the world notice that? What if they saw in us a joy and a freedom and a liberation that comes from respect coupled with love? What if people saw that in our marriages? It would change this culture. John Maxwell has a definition of success that I like a lot. He says, success is when those who know you the best respect you the most. And that's what I encourage you husbands to shoot for and you wives to live out as well. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you for your word, which challenges our cultural assumptions. Lord, I pray that each husband here will love his wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church. I pray that each wife will respect her husband. Lord, I pray we will be noticeably different. But Lord, I want to lift up those who are single, those who aren't. This doesn't necessarily apply in the specific sense, but Lord, I pray each person here will look at all their relationships. Am I offering respect and am I offering love? And Lord, we know that that is a powerful combination that can cut through so much in a world that settles for the fake rather than the real thing. Lord, call us to biblical marriages. I ask this blessing on each person here. In the name of Jesus, amen.